I want to bring you back to Jehoshaphat. Shine opened up this to us four weeks ago, was it? Three, something like that. Yeah, I've kind of missed a week and things anyway. But and as she was speaking, tremendous word of encouragement about prayer and about fasting and seeking God, kind of things start to go. I don't know whether it's a preacher's kind of thing, but very often when someone is speaking, sometimes not a random thought in the sense that, you know, it's, you know, is the cabbage on? Did I leave it boiling or whatever? But a thought, you know, sometimes related to scripture will suddenly highlight itself. Maybe not exactly what they're speaking about, but suddenly one thing sort of germinates another thing. And I started scribbling some notes down. I thought, I really want to come back and do a bit more on Jehoshaphat. And I've got a lot of stuff here. So what I've actually done, I have prepared a handout. This is not a doggy bag, so you don't have to eat the whole meal, but all my notes are in here, so I'll let you have one of those. Would you like one to start with? No, I don't. If I give you one, you're going to put your nose in the notes and I'd rather see your eyes. is that okay? Have people got Bibles with them this morning? Because you'll need a Bible. As you know, I'm kind of keen on Bible teaching, and it's very difficult to do a Bible study without a Bible. Have you found that? Yeah. There's some spare. There are three over there if you need one. But we're going to be looking, if you want to find it, while I'm just warming up, running up to it, looking at 2 Chronicles chapter 20 is where we're going to be going. Now, I don't know about you, whether you know much of Jehoshaphat's story. He's mentioned in Kings and he's also mentioned in Chronicles. And he has a backstory. Well, most people know that a great nation came up and this king called Jehoshaphat got the worship band to go out to fight in place of the army or in front of the army. Anyone up for that on the worship band? And there was a great victory, okay? Most people know that, but they don't know, not many people know his backstory. And his backstory is actually quite important because it sets the scene. You see, we can take a verse, like verse 3, which I'm going to look at in quite detail, but move on, and we can make a pretext out of it because we take it out of a context. And every verse has a context. And if we take the verse out of the context, it becomes anything we want as a pretext. Okay? So God gives us, why don't God give us just one little bit, little sound bite? You know, everybody's into sound bites nowadays. Why didn't God give us just a row of sound bites? Well, actually, because the story is important. In fact, the story is very important. Okay, that's me battling on about that. There's the didgeridoo. Right, we're fine. So, okay, let's just pick up a bit of the backstory. And I've entitled this, about fear to going to awe. So, one of the things that we can want to draw out from this lesson, I'll tell you before you go, you can have a nod off to sleep. What I want to draw out of this lesson, really, and as I talk today, is that actually, you know, when we come to fear, sometimes we can come into situations of fear. But fear is actually a natural human response to a perceived danger or threat. And in Hebrew, the word for fear, or actually there are a number of words, but the primary word that's used is a word yirah, Y-R-A-H, or thereabouts. You know, that's an English transliteration of the word. And it can mean a number of things. It can mean totally petrified and glued to the spot, trembling. But it also can mean awe and wonder and reverence. The fear of the Lord, exactly. And it's actually the same word. And there is a sense in which God wants us to move from fear of our circumstances to the fear of the Lord. And we can see in Jehoshaphat's story how he moved from fear, trembling, and real concern, because it was a real fear, how he moved through. Okay, so after Jehoshaphat's story, he was a king. He was the fourth king after Solomon. The nation of Israel in Solomon's day, after his day, had been split into two nations, the rebellion. And there was the Israel in the north, 10 nations. In the south was a nation called Judah, comprising of two nations. Now, Judah is the kingly nation of Israel. They're, all the kings come from the house of Judah, okay? They don't come from the others, they come from the house of Judah. And so they were in the south. And when you look at the kings of the north, they were rotters, utter rotters, mostly to a man. And the consequence was that, in fact, they went into captivity in Babylon a long time, lot time earlier than Judah in the south. Judah in the south had a mixture of kings. Some were good and some were bad. And that brings us to Jehoshaphat. He actually was deemed to be one of the good kings. So there we are. He had his faults, though. So, okay, on the good side, Jehoshaphat, he worshipped God and he devoted himself to following God's instructions for life. You'll find that in the earlier chapters before chapter 20, 19, 18, sort of around there, or 17 is even. And he not only worshipped God himself, but he was thought it was of great value, and he then encouraged all the nation to worship God and to follow his laws. In fact, he commissioned the priests to go out and to teach the people the law, the scriptures. Okay, very good thing to do. He valued God's word so highly that he not only applied himself. I don't know whether you know this, but one of the things that happened, there were a number of things that happened when a king became a king in Israel. And one of the things that was quite important, was very important, that he had to write himself a copy of the Torah, the law of God. That was one of the commissioning things to becoming a king. Why was that? Because as he wrote, he internalized what God's word was. As he wrote, he internalized what God was saying to them. And so from there, because you see, the king was supposed to be like the father of the nation, the protector of the nation. And so how would you do it? Well, around him were all these pagan nations. So if he took their cues from them, they were going to go up the chute quite quickly. And that's what happened in Israel. In fact, his mate across the border up in Samaria, where is a chap called Ahab. Ever heard of Ahab? Okay, if you've not heard of Ahab, if I say his wife's name, his wife was Jezebel. Okay, two mean characters, not nice to know. And the trouble was that they had imbibed and took on board the pagan nations that surrounded them. And Jehoshaphat resisted that. So for that reason, he was good. He didn't quite get it all right. He didn't tightly destroy the high places and the pagan idols. In my notes, I'll explain a little bit more about what those were. But pagan worship worshipped on high places. In fact, you find that quite common around the world. And where there were no high places in flatlands, very often they built things. Pyramids, those sorts of things. They're all kind of tied up with this concept. And you can go around the world and see in ancient culture these pyramids. Very often they had common themes with them. There was also human sacrifice very often tied up with them and all sorts of things. Right? So there's commonality around the world. And they were also, what they were doing was putting up poles with images on them, idols that people would come and worship and offer votive offerings at. Votive offerings, what do I mean by that? Offerings of food and things like that. Because they were tied in, they were what we call pagan fertility cults. So they were wanted to make sure of the harvest next year. And so they would offer a harvest from this year, the first fruits, to this pagan deity who would then give them good luck, good harvest next year. And God told him to get rid of them. He didn't quite do it. There was a time when he did, and then towards the end of his reign, they came back in again. He also, the worst thing that he did, because he was two nations against 10 and surrounded by militant nations as well, he wanted to feel a bit secure. Now, it does tell us that he was secure within his land. He militarily fortified the nation and against the kingdom of Israel. But he decided the best way, and this is how it always happened, nations would make alliances. They would make alliances through marriage. And so what did he do? He married one of Ahab's daughters. Not a good idea. Not exactly drawn from the Book of Wisdom, that one. you see, because marriage is not just saying, I do. Marriage is a contract and it's a covenant, okay? You are agreeing to things. Even more so, covenant, you're bound to things, okay? So that was a big problem. And it was going to come and bite him on the backside, big time. Anyway, so that's his backstory. Do I need to say any more about that? So there's this guy who had read, had written out his own copy of the Word of God. He came to, obviously, in Jerusalem. He worshipped God at the temple and all those sorts of things. He was a follower of God. That brings us to chapter 20. Two Chronicles, then, and chapter 20. Oh, all right, I slid down. Never mind. Okay, so I'll just read it. This is the best way to do it. After this, the Moabites, over there on the bottom there, and the Ammonites, still over there on the left, right-hand side, and the Menuhites came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a great multitude is coming against you from Edom, also down there in the battle bottom, and from beyond the sea, and behold, they are at Hazazon Tamar, that is En-Gedi. En-Gedi is actually inside of Judah. Not are they only at your gates, they've got inside. They've got through your outer defenses. So this wasn't an idle threat. And in terms of fears, sometimes fears can be kind of, sometimes we can go away in our imaginations and fears can be, you see something, and so, do you know how it grows sometimes, a fear? What if this happens? What ifs? What if? What if? What if? What if? And then if you go, actually, if you sat down and wrote down all your what ifs, you'd have a huge preponderous list very often because they were just so absurd. But this was a real one, and sometimes fears can be real fears. He was in danger of being taken. Now, there was a problem, and that was 5,500 feet of mountain, okay? So the En-Gedi is roughly 2,500 feet below sea level. Jerusalem is 3,000+ feet above sea level, so you've got this big gap. So they had to get up there, so he had a bit of time. And there were only certain ways you could get up there. Is that correct? It's a bit narrow and a bit steep to get up. That's up from that place up to the top. So he had a bit of time. So let's move on a bit. So it wasn't just an imagination. It was a real situation. He could have been swamped. He could have been taken over. Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord. He proclaimed a fast throughout of Judah. Just stop there. Fear. So he tells us, first of all, Jehoshaphat feared. Yira is the word there. And so this was a human response, and it was a proper response. He was the boss. He was supposed to be father of the nation. He was the man who was going to keep Israel secure. That was his job. And he could see it slipping away. But what was important? So did he respond to those fears? No. What he did was he responds to God. Because you find in the next phrase, he set his face to seek God. Now you might think, what's that mean? Set his face. Well, that's a Hebraism. It's a way of speaking in Israel that they have. And to set your face means to turn towards. That's obvious. But it's a bit more than just turn towards. To set your face carries with it a sense of intimacy and relationship. Okay? It carries with him that he knows somebody. He knows God. And so he's going to seek God because he knows that God would win the day. How did he know that? He had scripture in his heart. I want to suggest to you. He had scripture in his heart. Read Psalm 118 and all the commands that are there in Psalm 118 about keeping your way pure and the Lord establishing your steps. You just read Psalm 118. Also, he knew all the stories. He knew the story of Israel, how God had delivered them. He knew that he didn't have to plead with God, that God was there on the case. You know, sometimes, I was just thinking about it this morning, just a sudden thought that struck me, and I won't dwell too long on this, but, you know, so often we think, I'm pressing in after God. But do you ever realize, you know, Abraham, Abraham, Moses, you name all the big patriarchs, you name them all. What do you find at the beginning of their story? Not that they were looking for God, but God was looking for them. God was on their case. And that's the reality. You know, even when we find God, there was a song in the 70s, I think, it's called I Found Jesus. Great song, great beat to it. But actually, Jesus was never lost. We were the ones who were lost. He found us. That's the reality. Okay, yeah. If you find Jesus and you rejoice that you found and he's become the wellspring, the source of your life, the source of your strength, great. Praise God for that. But he found you first. Okay, Jesus was never lost. We were. Anyway, so he set his face, Jehoshaphat, and he proclaimed a fast. Where did he get that from? Oh, wait. Well, you find actually in earlier days that they did. There is a link between fasting and repentance. So there was something he had to turn. Sorry, did he check out whether his faith in God was secure, was founded properly? I'm not sure. The scripture doesn't tell us. He just proclaimed a fast because he knew as he came and sought God with earnestness. Not that your fasting and stopping food or stopping pleasures or whatever you do is going to earn any brownie points with God. It really doesn't. But what it does, as you come and settle down before him and make him your total focus, it's saying, God, we need you to come through in this situation. We need you to be true to your word that you are true to. I know you're true to it. You see, David knew the stories. And if there's one thing I want to say and underline this today, and especially I would like to say to mature Christians, you must know the story of God. It's vital. God does not dish out tidbits. He gives you a story. It's vital you know it. Because there are other stories around. I was talking with someone last Sunday, and it kind of shocked me. Someone I know quite well. And we talked about a range of subjects. And do you know what? As I came away from it, I was sad, and I thought, well, I must get back and chat again. Because we didn't live in disharmony or anything like that. It was really quite a good, ranged across a whole lot of subjects. And the question that was going through my mind is, what's their story? What God do they know? Because it's not the God I think I know from the Bible. Because there are gods out there with different stories. And, you know, you can get the stories through evolution, for school, for all sorts of things. But you really need to know, if you're a Christian, you really need to know God's story. Because his story is really history, is your story. And if your story doesn't line up with his story, you could be, in the end, history. Okay? Now, I'm not going to put fear on people. That's not my point. My point is, get to know his story. Get to know his story. And things will make sense. Things will come into place. Jehoshaphat knew God's story, and he knew that God would come through. So, let's move on. Sorry, stay there far too long. All right, so we've done that. We can skip on. Right, Jehoshaphat, going back to the chapter, verse 5, Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord and before the new court and said, O Lord, our God of our fathers, you are not the God, are you not God in heaven? Sorry, I nearly got that one bad, didn't I? Are you not God in heaven? You rule over the kingdoms and of the nations. In your hand is our power, might, so that none is able to withstand you. You see, he was building himself up in God's story. What God had done in previous generations. Not once, not twice, but many times. He'd done it for individuals, he'd done it for nations, okay? Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants? So he's gone back to the Exodus story. Did you not drive out the inhabitants of the land before your people Israel and give it to your descendants, so the descendants of father of Abraham, your friend? See, repeating God's story. And they've lived it in it and have built for you this sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house. Cry out to and cry out to you in affliction, and you will hear and you will save. It's a statement of faith. He was trusting in God's story, that God would come through. That God was the God, same God. You know, we say he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that is really true. If you don't know his story, you don't know what to expect. You see, our story is supposed to be, our expectations are supposed to be based upon his story. So verse 5, they reminded themselves of God's faithfulness, and they had to know the scriptures to know it was true. It just points to it that they knew what they were talking about. Let's move on. So now, and now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming. So he had a real expectation of things going bad against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Very important. Our eyes are on you. That's where he was. So he stood firm. He stood firm. And meanwhile, all the of Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones and the wives and the children. They just stood there. Over to you. We've stated the facts. Here we are. I mean, I think they were quite humble the way they did it. I don't think they were probably proud and stuck up. But they were, you know, they were waiting on God. Here we are. We cannot do any more. We're in the citadel. We've got a bit of time. But God, if you don't come and break through for us, we've had it. You know, that's it. What about the honor of your name, God? I think that's what he was almost saying. What about the honor of your name? What about the promises that you made to Abraham? Are you going to let Abraham down, God? That's basically what he is saying. Are you going to let Abraham down? And the answer, of course, is no. Just in case you hadn't worked that one out. So they stood firm and they waited. And God wants us to stand firm on his word. That's what praying is about, really. Praying is this relationship, and fasting is praying, fasting, and being in his word are all kind of related items. They kind of, you know, they're bits that join together. And we need to stand firm on what God has said. You know, the first temptation, if you cast your mind back, what was the first temptation in the garden? How did it come? Has God said? Do you know what every temptation is? Starts off with? Has God said? It always does. There's always a challenge to what God has said. Now, whether you know it or don't know it, there is always a challenge to what God said. Has God said? That's why we need to have God's word firmly rooted, grounded in our lives. Okay, let's move on. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehazel, the son of Zechariah, of Benaniah, of Jehiel, of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. Do you know that the name there, his name, do you know names, I've told you many times, names are important. If you see a name, go and look it up. I haven't looked up the rest of them, but go and have a look. And Jehazel means who sees God, a person who sees God, or who God sees. It can play both ways. And here's a guy who'd been ministering. He was a Levite, which means he was, his work was in the temple, ministering to God, ministering up to God, because a priest, a Levite, ministered the sacrifices up to God and ministered before the people. He wasn't like a kind of an intermediary in one sense, but he was there ministering backwards and forwards. So he was there in that place, and he was beholding God's face. Do you know, work, when you're at work, when you're at play, you can behold God's face. In fact, you do, whether you realize it or not. But you can behold God's face in those difficult situations. In fact, someone pointed out to me a little while back, or pointed out again in another sermon I heard someone else talk. They were talking about the river of God flowing out from underneath the temple. I won't digress too far here. But do you know where the river of God had its effect and brought healing and salvation? In the temple? In the city? In the sea. The furthest away from the temples. You might think, here, this is where I'm going to get a real fresh and glory time. Actually, if you really want to see the Spirit of God come in great power, it's out there in the dead places. That's where he wants to come in great power. That's, if you want to see a revival, And God will do it here, but he's going to do so much more there, okay? It just suddenly struck me how much we'd missed that. I mean, I thought, wow, I've got to play with that one a bit. That's a big thing there. Anyway, so it came upon him in the midst, and he said, "Listen, all Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord, I've heard you. Don't be afraid. Do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, it's the Lord's." Yes, Jehoshaphat, I am on this case, is what God was saying. And I have regard, I've taken notice of my promise to Abraham and my promise to you. Because the promise to Abraham was to his children, or to his seed, and to his children, and his children, and his children. So they were included in that promise. Tomorrow, so here's specific instructions, go down against them, and behold, they will come up the ascent of Ziz. I don't know whether they were sleeping on the way. You know, Ziz, you know, seeing cartoons, you sort of, don't know. Anyway, you will find them at the end of the valley, the east of the wilderness of Jireel. Another name, I just noticed actually, is another name. Any name that ends with E-L, Hebrew name, has something to do with God. El is the kind of the diminutive name of God in the Old Testament. Anyway, you don't need to fight this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. Can I reread that to you? And I'll just put one Hebrew word into that. Okay? You stand firm, hold your position, and see the Yeshua of the Lord on your behalf. I'll read it again if you didn't get that one. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the Jesus of the Lord in your position. That's the Hebrew word is used, is Yeshua. Yeshua is the Hebrew version of Jesus. Jesus is a Greek version of Yeshua. His name, his Hebrew name. Do you see? You know, some people say, well, where's Jesus in the Old Testament? Well, there's Jesus just here. Every time you see salvation mentioned, it's Jesus is being talked about. And they did. We know that. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. Go on down. And that's what happens. God poured out his spirit tomorrow. You'll see it. We're getting on. How are you doing? You okay? For another 5 minutes, we're almost there. So a bit of a whistle-stop tour, but as I said, you can pick up the notes and have a look later on. Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. All Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshipping the Lord. Well, of course they would, because Judah means praise. So they were praising before the Lord. The Levites, the Kohathites, the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord and the God of Israel with a very loud voice. Now, when the Bible mentions with a very loud voice, it isn't just that someone's tweaked the amp a little slider. They've put the amp through the roof and added four more amps on top. And this is deafening. This was really loud praise. They went for it. They abandoned all hope. They probably split a few eardrums. They didn't need to, because God's not deaf. But that spirit that was in them just burst out. Okay? And they worship. Worship is a direct prayer. There's a direct link between worship and our sitting and hearing in response to God's word of faith in our hearts. If you've got a word of faith, you will find worship will come with it and praise. They are linked together. If you kind of are working something up and you don't find praise arising and worship arising in your heart, just go back to God with it, I think. You need to maybe wait on that, because those two are linked together. Faith and when God's word and what he says to you will cause worship, will cause praise to arise. So what did they do? The next morning, they reminded themselves. They went out, they arose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. The Tekoa means something as well. What did I put down there? It means the trumpet call. There's teruah really is the big word for a trumpet call, and there are trumpet calls for a number of things done, especially at the Day of Atonement. There are a number of ways you blast the shofar, the trumpet, and this Tekoa word is linked to it. They gathered together in front of God, and his trumpet call called them all together. Then they reminded themselves again, if that wasn't enough from what they'd heard before. And then they went out, and Jehoshaphat stood before them. And he said to me, "Hear me, Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets, and you will succeed." So, actually what it says there is quite interesting. What it says there is that believe God and you will succeed. In the Hebrew it says, believe the prophets. It repeats it twice. Basically what it's saying is, look, my word is true and the prophets have spoken in line with the word. If you hear God's word and it rises in your heart, a prophet has spoken it, take it on board. Mind you, if it doesn't line up with scripture, you don't have to take it on board. In fact, you should tell him off and take him aside, because a prophecy is supposed to be spoken out loud and in the name of the Lord. And it should be in line. It should always be in line with scripture. This is not an extra revelation. This is a revealing of what God's word already says. That's really what prophecy is. Okay, so they went on. Believe that what the prophets have said, and you will succeed. And when he had taken up counsel, he appointed those to sing, and they went out before the army and say, give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. Do you notice that? There's a little phrase there. And when they began to sing, so this is what they sang, probably from Psalm 136, but it might have also been from Psalm 117, 118. They all have this phrase in it. In fact, it's one of the most recurring verses in the Old Testament, this idea of give thanks to the Lord for his good and his mercies endure forever. They weren't just cheering themselves up. They were recognizing a fact that was already in their hearts. Okay. And verse 22 says then, and when they began to sing, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were all routed. Whoa. Routed. Not routered. Sorry, no, they didn't have power tools there. They were routed. Sorry, that's for men. That would, or anyone who likes power tools. Yes, that's right. They weren't routed. They were routed. Okay? Do you know there's a relationship there? And when they began to sing praise, the Lord set the ambush. They were told to go out and set praise and sing. And as they responded, responded to God's word already in the hearts, God began to do the action. And there is a correlation between that. As you step out in faith, as you step out into what God has told you, then you will see God respond. Okay? And that's a good lesson to learn from good old Jehoshaphat. All right, yo, let's finish this chapter. I love reading scripture. You know, the Jews, when they read scripture, when they have a morning service, their morning service actually is reading scripture and singing it in a sort of a sing-songy type way. And when they preach, it might be a few lines. It might not be an awful lot. You know, I think actually when Jesus at the synagogue in Jerusalem, in Nazareth, it said, and when he sat down, all eyes were fixed on him, and he said, this was it, and wait for it, you're going to miss his sermon. His sermon was this: today is this performed in your eyesight, or in your sight. That was his sermon for that day. You see, because what they used to do was to actually take some part of the scripture and say, this is my experience and this is how I found God move in it. That was the sermon. We'll go on through the story. For the men of Ammon rose up against devoting them to... For the men of Ammon and Moab rose up against the inhabitants of Seir. So they started infighting against themselves, devoting themselves to destruction. And when they made it all the inhabitants of Seir, they came and helped destroy one another. Not a good place to be in. When Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, the top of the wilderness, when looking down over the hill, they looked towards a great horde, and behold, there were dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take the spoil, they found them in great numbers, goods, clothing, and precious things, which they took for themselves until they could carry no more. In fact, they were 3 days taking off the spoil. There was so much stuff that needed taking away. So what turned looked like disaster, God turned to a great blessing. Now, you might think, what about these pagan nations around? Oh, God's really nasty. Well, actually, these weren't nice people to know. I won't tell you what they would do. Just have a look at what those nations were up to. And I think they probably had a lot of warning. Anyway, so God's triumph was total. That's the point. And then in verse 26, it says that the fourth day they assembled in the valley of Beraka and they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of the place is the valley of Beraka today. Beraka, to make a Beraka is to make a blessing in Hebrew. So that's why it was called place of blessing. God blessed them. So what looked like the place of disaster and the place of turmoil, the place of fear, and the place of the end of the nation of Israel became the place of blessing where God's hand was. Yeah? And you might be in a fearful place, but do you know that God can make that place into a place of blessing? Just to receive his word into your life on that place. He's going to turn it from a place of disaster, a place of trembling, a place of fear, to a place of blessing, of awe and wonder. That's what God wants to do. It might not mean that you get lots of, you know, you have a big Jag sat outside, you have a 20-bedroom mansion, but whatever was coming against you, God wants to take around and use for his glory and take his kingdom purposes. Then they returned every man to Judah and Jerusalem, Jehoshaphat at their head, returning to Jerusalem with joy. Well, of course you would. And the Lord made them, for the Lord made them rejoice over their enemies. They came to Jerusalem with harps, lyres, trumpets, and boy, did that worship band sound good to the house of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord, fear again, came upon all the kingdoms and the countries around them. And they thought against the enemies of Israel. Now, the word here, fear, is changed. It's a different word. And it really means kind of they were in dread. That was the kind of fear. They were in dread of what they called. Unfortunately, it didn't seem to be the fear that turned them to repentance. They just seemed to be there and not got to touch those people. But it's a pity that they didn't go and find who that God was that had done those marvelous things. I'm coming to an end now, okay? So, and verse 30 tells us that, so the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for God gave him rest all around. And that's the kind of way it remained. You can read, his story doesn't actually stop there. It goes on a bit further. But read that for yourself. Okay, So how can I go from this journey from fear to awe and wonder? I want to give you just a simple acrostic. Not cross-stitch, acrostic. Okay. A, I've put as attend to God's word, written and spoken. What do I mean by that, attend to it? Give ears to it. Kind of make it a focus. Read it properly. One verse in every day for Jesus, for a mature believer, is not good enough, really. I'm sorry. You're living like the woman who came to Jesus and said, even the dogs under the table can live on the scraps. Get into his word and read it. You don't have to necessarily understand it, because you see, the word is like a washer. It washes us. And that's not going to wash you outside. You know, the word washing is baptizo in Hebrew, in Greek. And baptizer actually means sunk. It's a nautical term, and it means floundered. You're gone. And you need to be baptized in the word of God. Because you see, who is the word of God? Jesus is the word of God made flesh. And he wants to be made flesh in your heart. So give attention to the word of God in your life. Not only just to give attention to it, do it. What it says, hear it. So that's number one. The next one I want to suggest to you is worship, prayer, and praise with a thankful heart. Quite simple. So when you've given attention to God's word, just thank him for what he's done. And the last one is E, enjoy. Enjoy and welcome his presence everywhere. I suppose the E could be everywhere as well. Welcome, enjoy his presence everywhere. You see, things, if you're attending to his word, you're living, you're worshiping and praising, you will be aware of his presence everywhere. But if you take all that God has to say and appreciate it with awe and reverence, you will journey from fear to faith. That's Jehoshaphat's story. Thank you very much for listening and being so good on a hot day. Well, it's a bit longer than I said, promised Karen I was going to be. Anyway, All right, I just want to pray for us. Would you stand, please? Don't forget to take a copy of the notes. They're here. Have a look at them. Not brilliant, but they are my kind of notes. Do have a look at them. Sorry? All right, they're usually good, okay. But do have them, and there's a copy. There's probably only one between a couple, because the machine stopped working at 49 last day. So, okay, so if it's, you know, couples, maybe take one between you, but do have one. I'd love to pray for you. Father, thank you that you have not given us this spirit of fear, but your spirit is a spirit who produces love, kindness, goodness, all those great things. And it gives us a sound mind as well, a sound way of seeing things. And Father, I pray this today that we will embrace your word, that we will take it to heart, that we will make and give attention and give time to it, to speak into our lives and to speak into each other's lives, so that when we go out into the world, we might have something of Jesus to take and to share. The Holy Spirit will bring to mind all those things that you've read, heard, and learnt, and he will then bring them as living water to the people around us. Father, so calls us to be attentive and in awe of your word. Father, make us worshippers. Create us to be worshippers. Father, I pray for anyone who is fearful of what man can do to them, what the world is out there. They're fearful of all sorts of things that are going wrong out there. They're fearful of Brexit and all the stuff that's going wrong. Father, our hope is in you. We turn our faces and we look to you. We deliberately turn away and look to you, to gaze to you. Calls us to be worshippers who give worth-ship to your word, who give worth-ship to you. Father, teach us your great worth. Bring us back to the cross a number of times that we see the great worth. Bring us to the resurrection where we see the life that you have input into us. Father, yeah, bring us to the ascension where we see Jesus reigning on high. All those things. And Father, I pray that we will, with expectation, that we might enjoy your presence everywhere. Everywhere. For the earth and the fullness thereof. And David said that many years ago. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. Everything that dwells therein. What a vision to have. You get his story. That's the vision you'll have. Father, thank you. Father, I just pray in the name of Jesus, fear be quelled. Awe and wonder and reverence rise up. Rise up in the name of Jesus. Amen. Rise up. That's God's word to you today, to rise up. Rise up. Amen.